Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
For those of you who don't know Bruce Morris, he's a friend of ours, Bruce and Sarah. They're from South Africa, and they met in London, and they moved to the States and then to Colorado to be part of the Caris Bible College, and they're third-year students. And Bruce and Sarah both intern with the healing prayer ministry that happens there at Caris. And Bruce and I have been talking over the last couple of months, actually, about partnering together and letting him share some thoughts and letting us start to practice a little bit more intently this ministry of prayer, so we can develop our own personal prayer lives and we can understand when Jesus walked the earth and he ministered to people, he ministered in some very practical ways, one of which is healing the sick. And I think that's what Bruce is going to be sharing on to an extent here this morning. So Bruce, why don't you come on up? So Father God, thank you for Bruce. Thank you for who he is in you and how you've radically transform this guy, as you have all of us when you entered our lives. And I want to ask now for your Holy Spirit to anoint Bruce with the words to say and anoint him with just the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Chris. Well, hello, everyone. It's nice to be with you again this morning. I always love coming to New Covenant. Such a wonderful place to be on a Sunday morning. So who's been with us for the journey we've been on so far? So this is the third time I'm speaking on prayer. Let's just see a show of hands if you've been here for the previous two. That would be useful for me. All right, so some of you have, some of you haven't. I'm going to do a quick recap. I've called this journey Living a Life of Effective Prayer. And I've basically taken the scripture out of James 5:16, the second half of which says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And that's a righteous woman too. So to recap quickly, I think it was the 11th of October, I did an introduction. I spoke on the integrity of God's word and standing on God's word. I spoke about who we are in Christ and what God says about us, how we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And then I spoke about partnering with God, which had to do with our authority. So I don't obviously have time to go and unpack all that again, but it is on the website, on the podcast, so you can catch that. And then, so after I'd laid that foundation, I went on 2 weeks ago and spoke more on personal prayer. Now, all these things obviously bleed into one another. We can't separate these things out. They're all the foundation for each other, and they all are part of one another. So as I've broken these things up so I can logically teach them, it doesn't mean that they're little standalone islands. Okay, so 2 weeks ago we focused mainly on personal prayer, your personal prayer life. I spoke on the different types of prayer in the Bible. I said we didn't want to get hung up on definitions, because sometimes we can get a bit too, you know, like intellectual about it, and it all becomes about, well, was this a prayer of agreement, or was this a prayer of praise, you know? And we start to get hung up on those things, and it's useful for study purposes and for us to just understand how we do it, to know those things exist. But really, it's not about definitions and stuff. It's about a relationship with God and operating within that. I then also went on to talk about faith. We talked about how faith is the bridge that brings the spiritual truths into the natural world. We partner with God through faith. It also, the scriptures say that God gives us the faith. You know, it speaks of, I gave an example, I asked everyone to sort of grab their bicep. And so God gives us faith, and it's almost like a muscle. And we all have the same muscles, but we don't all have the same strength and the same size of muscle. You know, the more you use it, the bigger and more powerful and it gets, and the more you can get results from using it. And then we looked at how unbelief can undermine our faith. So we looked at the example of the epileptic boy, who the father brought him and the disciples prayed for him, and they were unable to heal him. And Jesus then came and healed him, and he said, you know, if you have faith, even like a mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain, it'll be removed. But he rebuked them for having unbelief, which I think is almost a lack of exercising faith and allowing the doubts and the message of the world to come in and turn us away from the truth of what God says. Because there are voices out there that want your attention. You know, there's the Word of God and its promises, and then there's the world, which says has a totally different message. And wherever we put our focus is where we're going to get pulled. And it's very difficult sometimes to have faith when you've been listening to the world on a matter, like, for example, cancer. You know, the world says, you know, this is incurable. Joe has stage 4 cancer and he's going to die. That's the message from the world, maybe from a doctor. But the Word of God says that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed. So there's two opposite voices there, and where we spend our time and where we spend our focus is going to severely influence us. So we talked about that. Okay, so today we're going to talk about three different things, more focused on praying for others and more I would call the external part of our prayer life. So the personal part is, you know, you take yourself aside, you're praying to the Lord. We also spoke about praying in tongues last week, how your personal prayer language between you and God, and how those are perfect prayers, and how those really open up and bring a lot of things like revelation to you and several other things. So go back and listen to that if you heard it the first time, because sometimes, you know, what I'm saying here is I go through a lot of scriptures because I really want you to be grounded in what God says about something, because there's plenty of good ideas out there, but they're not all God ideas. And I want us to be sort of rooted in what Scripture says, so we've got a firm foundation to stand on. And that's not just, well, that sounded really impressive and it persuaded me today, but tomorrow I'm not so sure, you know. So that's why there's a lot of scriptures coming out in this journey, so it's good to listen to it a few times, really. So today I'm going to talk about resisting the devil, praying for those who don't know Jesus yet, and healing the sick. Okay. So resisting the devil, James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, if we really think about it, so much of what we're praying about is actually resisting the devil. You know, there's so much in the world is actually, you know, the work of the devil. You know, when we talk about sickness, when we talk about all the, you know, financial pain, whatever it is, usually somewhere in there, there's something the devil has done which has brought this situation to be, even if it's just from the fall all the way back where he's created a toxic environment, you know. The world we live in has over thousands of years basically been made toxic by the devil through influencing men and women and causing them to make decisions and to build cultures and to build systems that are basically against the Word of God. And so we need to be aware that we live in this toxic environment. And even if the devil is not attacking us directly in a particular area, the fact that we live in a world that is toxic towards the things of God in many ways is enough that, you know, that we can experience negative and bad things. So now I don't want to spend too much time. I don't want to glorify the devil. I don't want to give him too much of a stage here. But we do need to talk about and understand that he exists, and that he is a defeated foe. Jesus has defeated him, but he's not dead, okay? He's out there, and he has no authority over you, but he will try and con you. He is the ultimate con artist. The Bible calls him the father of lies, and we need to be aware of that. And, you know, forewarned is forearmed, as the saying goes. Okay, so before I start into verses that specifically talk about the devil, I want to talk about a verse that talks about the Holy Spirit and why the Holy Spirit came to the earth. And we'll see in there that it actually speaks on God's view of the devil as well. So I'm going to John 16, verses 7 through 11. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. So this is Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you, and he will come. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay. And then he goes on to explain what those three things actually are. He says of sin, and you notice it's sin singular here. He doesn't say sins. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. And I'm going to go back to that when I talk about praying for the lost. But I'm not going to focus on that now. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. So that's Jesus going to the Father to do the job where we are made righteous. Okay, so of righteousness, Jesus went up there to the Father. I'm not going to teach too much on that now. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world, that's the devil, is judged. Okay, so there's three things the Holy Spirit comes to do. To convict the world of sin, that they don't believe in Jesus. Of righteousness, that Jesus has gone up and achieved righteousness for us. And of judgment, that the devil is already judged. So, as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. Okay, you know, there is a battle going on, but it's not between the devil and God. You know, God has already won that battle. That battle is a done deal. The battle is for us to know who we are and not let the devil rob us of that. Okay, so let's see some scriptures about what Jesus did, okay, on the cross. So Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Okay, so this is speaking of Jesus on the cross. He's defeated Satan and all his minions, okay? Not only that, okay, he's speaking to an audience that understands the Roman world, okay? So, yeah, Israel is under Roman rule. And so Roman metaphors and Roman examples, everyone knows what he's talking about. And when he talks about triumphing, that's a Roman triumph. Now, the Romans, when they defeated a nation or someone, they would go out and they would take the kings and the leaders of that nation, strip them naked, and march them through the streets behind the general. And the general would be on a chariot with wearing, you know, fancy clothes and a gold wreath on his head. And those defeated leaders would be dragged through the streets naked for the whole crowd to see them, okay? And, you know, so they would know that they were defeated. There was no confusion there. There's no confusion whatsoever. This was a defeated foe, stripped naked of everything and dragged through the streets. So we need to keep that image because I'm going to talk about it later. Okay. 1 John 3 verse 8, the second half says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, so that's why Jesus was manifested on the earth. He was to destroy the works of the devil in totality. So is everyone with me so far that the devil is a defeated foe? Good, good. Okay, defeated on the cross. There's no battle going on. Often the world portrays a good angel and a bad angel on your shoulder, almost like equal. You know, there's like an equal battle between the two. No, you know, God defeated the devil, you know, without, yeah, he was no match for him. Let's put it that way. Okay. And so he has no authority over you, over the born-again believer, unless he can deceive you into giving it to him. Okay. So, let's look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You see that the devil is going around seeking whom he may devour. You know, he's not allowed to devour you. He has no authority over you unless he manages to con you into letting him in. And even then, you know, as soon as you get your thoughts back in line, you can get rid of him again. But there is a responsibility on us to resist that attack on us. Okay, you know, because if we look at Scripture, whose job is it to resist the devil? It's been said there, you know, everyone agree it's our job. It's not actually God's job to resist the devil. Sometimes we pray, Lord, would you take the devil and do this to him? Lord, would you protect me from the devil? And to an extent, that's okay as long as you're thinking about it the right way. But ultimately, God has given us authority to resist the devil, and he expects us to walk in that authority. And if we can just get that straight in our minds, I think we'd be a lot better off. Okay, so how do we resist the devil? Okay. We know that we must. We know that he's defeated. How do we resist him? Okay, we have an example in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. This is quite a long scripture, but I think it's important that we look at it. Okay, so finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, there we are. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, before I go on and read the various parts of the armor of God, and I know many of you know this, but I'd like to look at the imagery in this portion I've just read, okay? So there's two sets of imagery here. The first one is when he says wrestle, okay? Now, back then, they had what they called Roman Greco-wrestling or Greco-Roman wrestling. This was conducted naked, okay? The men would be stripped down and oiled, and I know that's kind of weird in our culture today, but it wasn't anything weird to them. That was just how the sport was conducted. Okay, so we have the imagery. So as Paul is speaking to his audience here, when he says wrestle, that's the image they have in their minds. Two naked men, you know, wrestling, trying to overcome each other. Okay, so you see how that ties back to the triumph where the enemy was stripped naked and paraded through the streets. So keep that in mind. And then he goes on to speak about putting on armor. Now, you don't wear armor in a wrestling match. Armor is what you wear in battle. And of course, everyone there understood that what a Roman soldier looked like. They'd all seen them through the streets. Even if you were a civilian, you were exposed to Roman soldiers all the time. And so we have this interesting, almost opposite imagery here. We have a nakedness, but then we have a fully armored individual as well. And I believe what Paul is saying here is the devil is naked, and even though he's not dead and he can do something, he can wrestle, he's got no weapons, he's got no armor, you are armored, okay? Now, if you were a betting man or woman and you were watching a wrestling match where the one guy was stripped and he had no weapons and the other guy was fully dressed in armor and breastplates and shield and sword and spear, who would you be betting on to win, okay? I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? It'll last all of 10 seconds before the poor stripped guy is like, and on the floor, okay? And that's the way it should be. You know, if you operate according to this verse and you put on the full armor of God, you're in that thing and it's a no contest. However, if you don't put on the full armor of God and you choose to wrestle in your own strength, okay, now it's a different ball game. Now you're naked as well. And it's not so good. So, okay, moving on. Let's look at that quickly at what the armor is, okay? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm just going to shoot through this. We have the breastplate of righteousness, okay? So that goes over the chest. And you know that we are righteous through Christ. So it's a consciousness of who we are, and our righteousness in Christ armors us, okay? Feet shod with the gospel of peace, okay? What is the gospel? The good news, okay? It's that Jesus came, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, and that he delivered us from sin, from sickness, from pain, from poverty, all those awesome things. So it's keeping that in your mind and telling others that armors us once again, okay? And then the shield of faith. You know, we've spoken about faith. How God gave us faith, how we exercise faith, okay? We have the helmet of salvation. You know, when you gave your life to Christ, that's a helmet going on over your head. You know, so much of the battlefield is in the mind. When you were saved, you were delivered from all those things, and it's keeping that in your mind and renewing your mind that armors you there, okay? Then we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and that's your offensive item, okay, as you strike with the sword through the word. You know, how did Jesus use the word of God when he was being tempted by Satan? He said, you know, the three temptations, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the devil had to, you know, tuck in his tail and run. Okay. So is everyone with me so far? Cool. Is that good? Okay. So that was just a quick resisting the devil because, as I say, so much of what we're praying for, if we were really to think about, hey, where's this coming from, is ultimately what we're doing is we're resisting the works of the devil. We're overcoming the works of the devil. We're standing on what Jesus has done. Okay, so let's look at the next thing then. Now, I know a lot of us probably have relatives and friends who we're praying for. We don't know Jesus yet. And we're holding on there and we're praying. And that's good. That's what God wants. He wants everyone to be saved. We know that from Scripture, that it's His desire that all come to know the truth. And some of you were here for the questions and answers we did a few weeks back, where we were talking about various things about prayer. Chris and I were seated up here and just answering questions from the audience. And one of them came up was how, you know, if we're praying for, let's say I'm praying for $100 to pay my electric bill versus I'm praying for my brother, sister, uncle, friend to come to know Jesus, just how the different results come out of that. And we highlighted there that, you know, when you're praying for your electric bill, it's your will basically that's involved there. Okay, you're not trying to persuade the electric company that to let you pay the bill. They want your money. So basically, all you're doing is it's you involved. But when you're praying for someone who doesn't know the Lord and who perhaps is resisting Jesus, their will is important as part of the equation as well, because they have free choice, they have free will. And so when you're praying for the lost, it's important to keep that in mind, that God does answer prayers. It's not that God is resisting your prayers, but that they have the right, through free choice and free will, to refuse to respond to what God does through your prayers, okay? And sometimes we forget that, I think, and we kind of turn to God and say, hey, why aren't you answering my prayers? And it's a frustration, and God understands that. But we also need to understand that actually God is answering prayers. God is a God that answers prayers, and you need to be convinced of that, because the Word says so. You know, even if, you know, there's two ways we can build our beliefs. We can either build our beliefs through our experiences and our disappointments, or we can build our beliefs on the Word of God. Now, obviously, you know, experience helps. You know, when you see someone, you know, miraculously healed, that stirs up your faith. Conversely, when you pray for 10 people in a row and you don't see anything immediately happen, if you're building your beliefs on your experiences, you're going to be disappointed and tempted to think that God doesn't want to heal. Okay? And you've got to be really careful. You know, we do need to build what we believe and how we act on the promises of the Word of God, because they are true and God doesn't change. And so I'm going to talk a bit more about that in a minute, but let's start talking and looking at some practical ways. Now, I think I'm just going to go through this, give 5 points of how to pray. But you'll probably need to get a copy of this from me if you want to really get into this. And just come and see me and leave me your email address, and I'll email you this list of points, which you can then take away and just in your own prayer time, you know, work on it and see. Maybe you know all this, and that's great. But let's crack on. Okay, so point number one. So pray that God would send laborers into their lives who would share the gospel in a way that's relevant to them, because it's the word of God that opens hearts and transforms lives. Matthew 9:37-38 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So sometimes when we're close to someone, we're not always the right person to share the gospel with them. We should, but we might not be the person that really connects with them, because they've got a whole lot of baggage with us maybe, or whatever that case may be. This is not me saying don't pray for someone close to you, right? This is me saying that sometimes a friend of theirs or someone that they don't have a history with can sometimes connect better with them, okay? So we need to pray that God would send the right people to them. And you might be the right person, and that's good. Then you're the answer to your prayer. But you need to pray that God would send the right person to them that can connect to them. And God will do that. But remember, at every point, you know, let's say I pray, let's say Chris doesn't know the Lord. Okay, we know he does, but let's say he doesn't. And I'm praying for him. So I pray, send someone to Chris who can connect to him. And God sends one of his mountain climbing buddies to him, and they really connect on a level, and he shares, you know, Jesus with Chris, and Chris says, "Nah, I'm not interested." Has God answered my prayer? Yeah. Yes, he has. But has Chris canceled out what God wanted to do there through his choice? Yes, he has. Okay. So I keep praying. I keep praying, Lord, send workers to speak to Chris, because I might be unbelieving. I just know that Chris may, you know, say no 6 times and maybe say yes the 7th. And so I keep praying, Lord, send your workers, send your workers, send your workers. And he'll keep sending the workers, sending the workers, sending the workers. And so that's an important point. Okay. Point number 2, pray that the word would reach their heart and reveal God's love. You know, it's the revelation of God's love that is the most important revelation that people can receive. And, you know, so, and you need to love that person. You know, so many people, yeah, speak the truth to people, but what's missing is love. If you don't turn to God right now, he's going to get you, you know. And, you know, the truth is, if you don't turn to God, you will end up in hell one day. But there's a way where we can tell the truth in love and show God's love towards people. And that's important, because people don't read the Bible, they read you. And so, you know, we need to be aware of that. And in Ephesians 3, I've got 14 through 19 here, but I'm actually going to read the last 2 verses of that. It just says, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So they need a revelation of that, and you need to pray that they would see that. And point number 3, pray that the Spirit would convict them of their need and the gift of righteousness. Okay. So this is not a condemning conviction, but this goes back to that verse that we read about what the Holy Spirit came to the world to do. You know, to convict them of sin, singular, not believing in Jesus. That's what we're praying, you know. The Holy Spirit isn't interested in convicting them of the 50 cents they stole from their grandmother 10 years ago. Okay. Sometimes we think that, you know, people need to have a full revelation of all their sin. No, they just need to know that they need Jesus. Okay. And that is the most important thing. So don't, when you're praying for people, pray in line with what the Holy Spirit is here to do. Say, Holy Spirit, convict them of not knowing Jesus. Convict them that they need Jesus. Okay. Point number 4. So we pray that the seed of the word that already exists in their heart, or that will be heard by them, will spring up and grow in their life. So we believe that the word of God will transform their hearts and their minds. We believe that the word of God is powerful, that every little seed that's planted in them, every bit of Bible that they've heard, every bit of, you know, maybe they've sat in a church service once or twice, every little bit, we just pray over that. We pray over that seed, that would grow and bear harvest in their lives. You know, Mark 4, from verse 26 to 29, speaks about the kingdom of God and the word of God. And it says, the kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Okay. So, sometimes we get frustrated. You know, I shared the gospel with Bob, and he didn't give his life. You know, what's going on here? I wanted to sow and reap in 10 seconds. They did a survey a while back, and they found out amongst Christians that the average Christian had heard the message of Jesus 6 times before they actually accepted it. Okay, so there's definitely a harvest, a growing. The seed is planted, it germinates, springs up, you know, the leaves grow out, eventually the ears of corn are shown, and then the harvest comes. Sometimes that's quick, sometimes that is quick. You know, we need to have an expectation that I'm going to share the gospel and they're going to hear it and receive it. We need to have that expectation, but we also need to have patience that if it doesn't happen right now, that doesn't mean I throw out all my beliefs and I go and sulk in my closet. It's, you know, sometimes it's instantaneous and sometimes it's a case of, you know, a growing that it needs to happen. Okay, then point number 5. Pray that they would have a revelation of God's goodness. because it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. You probably have all heard Romans 2 verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You know, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, as they say, you know. And, you know, we need to be making sure that when we share with people, we share the goodness of God, how God has been good in our lives, and make sure they understand, because the world out there is saying that God brings tornadoes through and destroys houses. You know, the world out there is saying that trees fall over and kill small children. You know, the world out there is saying that, you know, just go read an insurance policy, acts of God, you know. And, you know, so that's the message that the world is giving to people about God. You know, oh, you never know whether He's going to bless you or kill you. Yeah, He may be a good God one day, but what's His mood today? And we need to make sure that people understand the goodness of God, and that we understand the goodness of God, because sometimes when difficulties come our way, we can forget that it's a good God and that there's a bad devil out there. So, okay. So that was praying for those that don't know Jesus yet. I'm hoping that was insightful. I know I've probably covered topics that you might have heard before, but it never hurts to hear things again and to really encourage ourselves to not only hear the Word of God. Some of you may remember a few weeks back I did a bit of a charge up the front here saying, you know, we need to have an expectation for what God's going to do. I spoke about campfires. I said when I was in the Boy Scouts how we used to build these elaborate campfires at our combined boy camp meetings, and we'd place the wood in a certain way, and we'd have elaborate lighting mechanisms, you know, where the flame would shoot down, and so we'd be showing off to other troops. You know, the Lord showed me a while back, as I shared a few weeks back, that what we do here when we're teaching the Word, when we're studying the Word, when we're looking at how God operates, we're building this campfire, this perfect campfire. You know, we're laying those pieces of wood, you know, as those scriptures, we're building this thing, but it's the expectation of our faith that is the match that lights that and actually turns it into something that's not just beautiful but actually is useful, that gives off heat and light. And so we need to be not just hearers of the Word but doers. You know, I spoke about two individuals, one a marathon runner and one that was a couch potato watching TV all day. They probably were both eating the same amount of calories, but the one was just getting fat and having no fruit, and the other one was running marathons. And we need to be like the marathon runner, you know. We need to be taking the Word of God, not just consuming it and then sitting, you know, passively. We need to be, you know, taking it and doing it. The Bible says be doers of the Word of God. So that was just a little sideline there. Okay, moving on to healing the sick. Okay. God wants you well. That is the bottom line. God wants you well. It's God's will that you be well. It's God's will that you walk in health and wellness. It is not God's will that you be sick. It's not God's will that you suffer. Okay, so let's look at some scriptures that back that up. Okay. So let's start in Isaiah, I'm sorry. So when you move between different English-speaking jurisdictions, you have to remember, how do they pronounce that word? Which word do they use for this? So Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, and I'm sure just about everyone here has heard this one, but we're going to listen to it again. So this is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus, okay? So he says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." Okay. So most of us have heard the "by his stripes we were healed" portion of that scripture talked on again and again. Did you know that if we go back a verse as well, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs." That word "griefs," if you go and look it up, is actually the Greek word for sicknesses as well, and sickness and disease. Just a little extra there, just to reinforce that, you know. But by his stripes we were healed, okay? So not being an English major at college, but understanding that that looks like past tense to me, okay? That says to me that Jesus healed us over 2,000 years ago when he got those stripes, okay? Okay, so that like, kind of messes with your mind a little bit as you sort of get all back to the future with us. But it's, you know, we need to see ourselves as healed, okay? The proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, I need to see myself, irrespective of what I'm going through, I need to see myself as the healed of God. I am healed. And a sickness that comes against me is an attack against me trying to overcome me. I am not the sick trying to get healed. So sickness is not my identity. Being healed is my identity, okay? And I know it's a bit of a mind twist of you hearing this for the first time, but you need to see yourself as that. You know, I'm in here, Jesus is in here, the Holy Spirit is in here, and I'm healed. And when sickness comes and rises up against me, I see it as an external thing that I'm repelling rather than a part of my identity, and I'm now sick, that's who I am, and now I've got to go searching. Where's the healing? I've got to go and try and find my healing now. No, you are healed, and you're repelling sickness, which is an illegal attacker on your life. Okay. So let's look at two more New Testament verses, because some of you are saying, well, Bruce, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? So let's look at Matthew 8:16-17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And then in 1 Peter 2:24 it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay. So we now have two New Testament scriptures, just in case you were thinking I was getting all Old Testament on you. Now, notice something there, okay? All those scriptures, and there's many more, I've only chosen a couple out of to share here, because otherwise I'd keep you here all day. And I know you all wanted that, and I'm sorry that I'm only keeping you here for about 40 minutes. But, you know, in all these scriptures, there's a twinning of two things. There's a forgiveness of sin, and there's a healing. It's a constant theme. If you go and look up all the scriptures on healing, most of them are either in the same verse or within a verse or two of a scripture on forgiveness of sin. And you know, we know that sin was a result, a sickness was a result of sin in the fall, right? So the reason that sickness could enter this world, the reason that sickness had authority to operate in the world was because of sin and the fall of man. Well, if Jesus, as the second Adam, as the Bible talks about him, came and restored us so that the fall is no longer something that we have to live under, so to speak, then he's taken away, through forgiveness of sin, he's taken away the thing that gives sickness authority, okay? So sickness no longer has a right to exist in you because you are forgiven of all your sins. And that's important, because if you think that you are too sinful to be healed, or if you think, I don't know what you may think, but it's important to know that the authority of sickness is broken because the sin is broken. You are no longer by nature a sinner, you are by nature a child of God. Okay, so that's an important point. Okay, so, and, you know, David got that. If you go read Psalms, Psalm 103, a really cool psalm if you haven't studied it. Psalm 91, another awesome psalm where David really has a revelation of this, of how God is his defender. Okay, so let's move on and look at Jesus, right? Because, you know, how many of you know that Jesus is the full revelation of God the Father? Yeah. You know, it says in John 14:7-9, this is Jesus speaking, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Okay, so when we see Jesus operating on the earth, when we see Jesus in the Gospels, we're effectively seeing God the Father's heart, God the Father's desires, how God the Father sees us, how God the Father wants to interact with us. So it's awesome because, you know, it's something we can go and look at and we can relate to, because sometimes it's really hard to relate to God who is spirit in our minds. I mean, our spirits can relate to God perfectly, but our minds sometimes battle with relating to an almighty God. And so when we see the example of how Jesus behaved, we can see what God's will is in situations. We can see in a very easy to understand way. So let's see how Jesus behaved in the area of healing, you know. You know, some people say that it's not God's will to heal. I don't know how they see that out of the scriptures and out of how Jesus behaved towards the sick. So Matthew 8, 2-3. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." You notice that he came saying, "God, if you are willing," Jesus, "if you are willing." And Jesus said, "I am willing, be healed." Okay. So what is it? So if we're saying that Jesus represents God's will, he said, "I only do what my Father tells me," okay, then, you know, when he says, "I do will to heal you," we need to take note. We need to take note there. Okay, and then Matthew 9:35. "When Jesus went about all the cities and villages, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people." Okay. And then one more, just to drive this home. In Acts 10:38. "Now God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Okay, so it's very clear that Jesus' ministry was included, at the very least, healing everyone who came to him. Everyone who wanted to be healed, there was no one who came to Jesus and he said, "Oh, you haven't read your Bible enough. I'm sorry. Yeah. You haven't prayed enough. I'm sorry. I can't heal you." He healed everyone who came to him. Okay. Now, that's good. We now know that it's God's will to heal. We know that God has the power to heal. A lot of people will acknowledge God's power to heal, but they're not sure whether it's God's will to heal them. And so we need to be very clear that it's God's will to heal every single time. Okay. So let's look at our part. How many of you know this is a partnership, right? We spoke about it in the introduction, and I've talked about it all the way through. We're in a partnership with God, not because God is too weak or whatever to do things. It's because he's chosen to delegate authority to us and to work with us, okay? So we, in a partnership, there's at least two parties, and both parties have to do something, okay? Now, we know that God empowers us to do our part as well, which is part of his grace, his awesome grace. So it's not a works thing. But let's look at two. I want to just talk quickly about two main ways that I've seen, or I think that people receive their healing. So we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We touched on them 2 weeks ago. We have, you know, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gift of faith, okay? And it says this is given as the Spirit wills. I believe that the Spirit wills for healings to happen. And so if you put yourself out there and you open yourself up to be used, that he will use you in that area. But the gifts of the Spirit, the way this healing happens, it's not so reliant necessarily on the person who's being prayed for. So the faith side of it is usually coming from the person who is doing the praying. They're operating in the gift of the Spirit, and they're praying for that person. So you'll often see a situation where people are receiving through the gifts of the Spirit, and They may have very little belief themselves, but they've had enough belief to come up and get prayed for. And so, you know, there's a manifestation of healing and they get healed. The other way is standing on our authority as a Christian, as a believer, okay? So we've gone through these verses. You don't have to go to someone who's operating in the gifts of healing to receive your healing. Yeah, it's the Bible has plenty of scriptures that promise that God will heal us. So as you as a believer, you have the authority to stand on those verses and you can receive your healing in your bedroom, just believing the word of God. And so that's usually the two ways that I've seen people receive the healing, either standing on the word themselves, and that's more standing. I mean, these two things are not mutually exclusive, but it's more standing on the word and standing on your authority as a believer, okay? But then there is the operating in those spiritual gifts, which is a slightly different thing. And you could be believing in your bedroom and operate in the gifts and heal yourself. You know, there's no like hard and fast rule that it's either one or the other. And, you know, sometimes I see the best and the easiest. For example, my experience is I was praying for someone. They came up to the prayer line and I probably got out one sentence. Okay, I was like, thank you, Jesus, for healing. And they were jumping up and down saying, I'm healed. Okay. And they'd had a tendon pulled in their arm and it had been troubling them for 6 months and whatever. And the pain had been horrible and it went away. And that just speaks to me of operating in both, really, where they came up with such faith and expectation. So they were standing on their authority as a believer. And I was trusting the Lord to empower me to, you know, as he had, probably I was also standing on my authority to be able to heal. But, you know, who knows exactly what happened there. But the bottom line is it worked really well, I think, because both of us were, you know, engaged in that. And, you know, sometimes we hear about people who get a miraculous healing and then a week later the symptoms come back or whatever. And people talk about losing your healing. I don't believe that's what's happened. I believe that there's a counterattack of the enemy who comes and tries to attack again. And at that point, this is where standing on your authority, it comes in. Because the person who has come forward with hardly any faith or understanding, they knew enough to come up to someone who was operating the gifts. But when they're alone and they get a counterattack, they've got nothing to stand on. They don't know how to stand on the word of God. They don't know how to operate in their authority. And so it's a lot easier for the devil to counterattack in that situation. So I like all of it happening all at once, because that's, as far as I'm concerned, the best way to, you know, to see something happen and also to have a longevity to the healing, because the devil likes to counterattack. I can tell you a story of a good friend of ours whose daughter was very sick and got healed and couldn't eat. And she got miraculously healed. And if she ate anything, she would immediately bring it up, okay? So it wouldn't stay in her stomach. And so miraculously healed, the food stayed down. But then a little while later, there was a, you know, and now there's a decision point there, okay? Do I say, oh, no, it hasn't worked, the sickness is here? Or do I say, no, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the sickness. It has no place here. And that's what they did. And the little noises went away, and the kid's been well ever since. So, yeah, okay, let's move on. Let's look at Mark 16, 17 through 18. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Okay. So there we are. There's the first thing. We have the authority. Jesus says, we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Okay. And so let's look at an example of how Jesus, you know, Jesus used to send his disciples out from time to time to go and pray for the sick, and they would come back and they would have all these great reports. And so how many of you know that we are disciples of Jesus, and the way that Jesus sent his disciples out then is the same thing that the way he sends us out now. He doesn't change his operating methods. So let's look at Matthew 10:1, okay? And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now that word power there is actually the Greek word exousia, which means dominion, right to govern, jurisdiction. So he gave him jurisdiction, dominion, right to govern over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And that's the same right we have right now. Okay. And then what's very interesting to me is when he actually, so now he's prayed for them and he's, you know, they've been briefed. They've got their briefing pack and, you know, they know what they're supposed to go out and do. Now he gives them a charge, okay? And the way he words this charge is very interesting. He says, and as you go, it says in Matthew 10, 7 and 8, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So he doesn't say go out and pray for the sick and cry out to the Lord to see if he wants to heal them. He says, go out and heal them. I don't know, has anyone here heard of John G. Lake? He was a famous minister back in the day, up in Washington State, I believe. And he used to train what he called healing practitioners, okay? And so he'd teach them the scriptures, many of which I've shared with you today. And then basically people would come in and say, my Aunt Jemima is sick and dying. And he'd say, okay, you go back home with them and don't come back until she's healed. So that person would go and live with the family. And then their instruction was, heal the sick and don't come back until you've done it, okay? Which is quite challenging, huh? But I believe that, I can't remember what the longest time a practitioner stayed away for. I think it was like 3 weeks, or was it? I think it was 3 weeks. That was the longest time anyone stayed away before they came back with a report of healing. And so, you know, what does that tell us? It just tells us how much our expectation and what we are imagining will happen and how much we are willing to risk plays a part in this. You know, it's not that God is, you know, when we pray for someone and we don't see a result, was that God not turning up? You know, God doesn't change. God isn't fickle. If he says that he will heal us, his side of the thing is sealed, you know. His side of the thing is a done deal. But sometimes it's us, you know, with our receiver that's a bit scrambled and we're not able to receive what he's giving. You know, if I call Sarah on her cell phone and it's turned off and I can't make a connection, was my cell phone broken? Was the cell network down? No, it was her receiver that was turned off. And so, you know, these scriptures are supposed to encourage us so that we're able to receive what God has already done. Okay. And let's look about, you know, sometimes we say, well, how do I receive? So if we look at Colossians 2:6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay. So how did you receive Christ when you became born again? If you are born again, if you're not born again, please come and see me afterwards. I'd love to get you born again. When you received Christ, that was through faith, you know, the grace of God. There was something that struck you out of those 5 points that I went through. You saw the love of God, you saw the goodness of God, you were in a meeting and it just suddenly became real to you and you responded to that in faith. Well, that's the same way we're supposed to walk out in all the other promises of God. It's no different, you know. Remember I said forgiveness of sin and healing were so often mentioned together. Well, you know, salvation, and which is effectively what forgiveness of sin is, you know, sometimes we find it so easy to believe things we can't see with our natural eyes. You know, when you got saved, you didn't suddenly get a big S on your forehead, or, you know, you didn't change skin tone. So it's not really possible to see that you, from the outside, that something's actually happened. You receive it through faith. You believe what God said, if you ask me, I will save you. You believed it. And, you know, you took it on faith. But sometimes, obviously, especially when there's a physical illness, now there's a test we can do, you know, because when Bob comes up with a limp and asks you to pray for his hip, you know, if he walks away with a limp, the same limp, you know, our natural mind is going, Yeah, and it's suddenly, it's a choice now. Do I believe, do I walk by faith, or do I walk by my natural sight? And, you know, we spoke about hardness of heart 2 weeks ago. And what I said was that was being more sensitive to the things of the world than to the things of God. And how, you know, our five senses, either our five senses rule us or faith in the Word of God rules us. And so, you know, we need to be so careful there. And so it's very simple. God says, you know, as you received your salvation through faith, receive everything else the same way. And so it's not like, I mean, how many of us worked to get our salvation? You know, did anyone do a special feat of valor to get your salvation? Did anyone, I don't know, do anything special? No. You know, we just received it. It was like a free gift, right? We just said, hey, I'll have that. And this is the same way. This is the same way. Okay. So what happens when we pray for someone and we don't see an immediate thing with our natural eyes? Okay. I know many of you have probably prayed for the sick, and maybe you've seen great results, maybe you haven't. You know, we need to be understanding that sometimes, first of all, things are instantaneous and sometimes they take a bit of time. Okay. So some healings you'll see immediately. And some healings I've had, people come a week later and say, hey, you know, you prayed for me and I went home and I was just believing the word of God like you encouraged me to. And 3 days later, it went away. Okay, cool. But I had a choice when I prayed for that person that time, yeah. Because when they came up with whatever it was and walked away with whatever it was to my natural eyes and understanding, I had a choice there. I could have said, oh, didn't work. You know, God's sometimes on, sometimes off. You know, well, who knows, you know. There's a choice there. You know, we choose to believe the word of God. You know, it says, we will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay. So some, you know, recovery can be instantaneous, but sometimes recovery is a journey. And we need to be careful also. You know, a lot of things have been said in the church and people have been accused of not being in faith and, you know, you're not getting your healing. You know, I think the church must be the only people that shoot their wounded. Yeah. And it's like crazy. Sometimes healing is a journey. And sometimes, you know, when you fight a battle, you know, it's not over with the first bullet, you know. Anyone who's been in the military and maybe seen active service will tell you that it's usually more than one bullet before a war is over. And, you know, we need to be willing to stand and have patience. You know, the Word of God tells us to have patience again, patience and patience. And we have patience and we stand and we resist. And sometimes it's a journey and sometimes it's instantaneous, okay. But God doesn't change, okay. Jesus has already paid the price. You know, and one thing that I've done over the years is read the stories of great ministers of God, people who have had great healing ministries. I've sort of made it a bit of a project on and off to go and read their stories and read their journeys. And pretty much all of them had to push through initially a period of praying for the sick and not seeing things happen immediately before their eyes. And they had to make a choice at that point. Do I crumble under the embarrassment of appearing to have the wrong end of the stick? Do I give up and walk away? Sometimes it's very difficult when we're praying for people that that we're with every day. You know, it's one thing when you pray for someone who's come in from, I don't know, New York, and you pray for them and they leave and you never see them again. So you go, praise God, that was awesome. But it's another thing when you're walking with someone who you see every day and perhaps you're not seeing results. I remember reading one story where the guy got a revelation of healing and was praying. I think he was a pastor. He was praying for people, and he said for a year he was praying for people, and he'd usually catch what they had if it was a cold, and he didn't actually see results, okay? Now, I'm not saying this is how it has to be, right? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's like a period of where you're being tested somehow, but I'm just saying that this is what I've seen happen to a lot of people, okay? So the one day, this pastor got called by this young couple. The wife called him. They were new believers. And The husband had been looking for a job for a long time and had finally found one. And now he was sick in bed on his first day of work, okay, and he was too sick to get up. And his pastor's like, oh. He was like, I've just had a year of disappointments. I have a new, these are new believers. They're so excited about Jesus. I've been telling them that God wants to heal, that Jesus, the power of Jesus heals. And now I'm going to go pray for them. And he said he was so despondent in himself, but he went and he prayed for this guy. Lord Jesus, heal this man. And he turned around to the wife and he was about to explain all the reasons why sometimes healing doesn't happen. You know, we've all heard the reasons. And this guy was jumping out of bed behind him and going, hey, I'm healed. And he was like, and probably almost fell like that. Okay. So this monitor and I have a love-hate relationship. But you know, it's perseverance. It's not letting yourself be turned away from what the Word of God says that brings results, you know. Maybe a year or two ago, the Lord showed me an image, which was of two cars racing towards each other. And it was two guys playing chicken. You're familiar with the game of chicken, where two idiots drive towards each other, and the one that swerves away first is the loser, okay? Anyway, so I was like, okay, that's an interesting picture. And the Lord just said to me, yeah, this is what it's like with the devil, right? Basically, it's a game of chicken. He's trying to get you to swerve, okay? So he comes against you, and if he can get you to swerve off the Word of God, he wins the game. But if you stick on the Word of God, he has to swerve, okay? So that really helped me to persevere, because sometimes we have to persevere. Sometimes we have to hold on. And that little picture may help you. It helped me. Just, you know, if you will stay on track, if you will stay on the Word of God, the devil has to swerve, and he will swerve, and he'll lose, okay? All right, is everyone still awake? I hope so. Okay. Some practical points. Okay. When you're praying either for someone or you're praying for yourself for healing, grab a scripture verse, stand on a scripture verse, quote that scripture verse. It's not that God has forgotten what he said, okay? We don't have to remind him of his promises to get him, twist his arm to get him to do something, but it works in our hearts. It works in our hearts to remind ourselves, because sometimes we know things in our head, you know. We confuse mental agreement with faith. You know, I agree with this idea in my head, but I haven't really got it into my heart yet. And a thing is in your heart when it becomes more real to you than the thing that's coming against you, okay? You know, how many of you know doctors are not the enemy, okay? We're not against medicine. We're not against, you know, doctors, but doctors only operate in a small sphere. They operate in the natural sphere, okay? They can't diagnose on using spiritual wisdom, okay? So when the doctor gives you a diagnosis, it's usually, first of all, worst-case scenario because he's covering himself against malpractice suits, okay? But secondly, he can't speak the truth of the Word of God to you. So the greater truth is the promise of the Word of God. And that truth trumps the lesser natural truth. That doesn't mean that we're ignoring that you have a natural thing going on in your body. We're not, you know, this is not the positive thinking brigade where we stick our fingers in our ears and go la, 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 la. But we need to understand that even though there is a natural truth that has been declared, the spiritual truth is greater. And we need to stand on the Word of God, okay? And if you're just saying, if I say to you, what scripture are you standing on? And you say, well, somewhere, I think it's in the New Testament, Jesus did something about healing. You probably don't have that deep in your heart. Okay, I'm not saying you don't, but you probably don't. And so, you know, it's good to stand on a scripture. Listen to healing testimonies. You know, there's plenty of good healing ministries about. I believe we're going to grow in having testimonies in this body. But, you know, listen to healing testimonies. Go and read them. I mean, obviously there's the ones in Scripture, but then there's also modern day ones. There's plenty of good websites out there. Like I said, I can probably direct you to a few if you're interested. Go and listen to what God has done for others. You know, God has done it already. Let's not get confused there, but Let's go and listen to what's happened in other people's lives so that we can build up our faith, you know. And when we're praying over things, let's not say, God, please come and heal me, because he's already said he's healed you. Let's speak to the thing. Let's speak to the, pain in my knee, and say, pain in this knee, you will leave right now in the name of Jesus. You are an illegal squatter. You're a housebreaker. You have no right in this body. Get out right now in the name of Jesus. It's like the Bible says, speaking to your mountain and casting it into the sea. We have the authority to do that. So let's not ask God to do what he's already given us the authority to do. Because God has done everything he needs to do 2,000 years ago. So his deal is done. It's for us to now pick up those tools and, you know, get this thing out of our bodies or out of someone's body. And then, you know, there are ways that we can open the door to the devil. We spoke about it already. Let's not fall for his con artistry, okay? But if we are foolish, okay, so if we are living in willful unrepentant sin, okay, if we are living in unforgiveness, if we are living in strife and bitterness to others, you know, that's living carnally, as the Bible talks about it. That's living according to our flesh. And, you know, in Galatians 6:8, it says, he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. You know, that's not God punishing us. That's us sowing seeds of destruction in our lives and reaping them. Now, God's mercy comes and can, you know, that can negate all that. But what you're actually doing is, you know, if you're sowing a seed, okay, a seed of destruction in your life, you're actually asking God to come and dig that seed up so that you don't get a harvest, okay, when you're asking for him to come in his mercy. And that he does that. But we don't want to be living like that. We don't want to be creating unnecessary hindrances in our lives. And sometimes, you know, we're praying for someone or we're praying for ourselves for healing. We need to ask the Lord to give us wisdom and say, you know, are there hindrances here? I know that you're the always on God. You're the always, you know, the always there God. You don't have off days. So I know that from that side, there's no issues. But from my side, and this is not an excuse to hold a witch hunt, right? We're not here to try and dig up what happened to you, you know, when you were 3 years old and you stole a cookie. What we're trying to do is just hear whether the Holy Spirit has anything that he wants to show us that might be causing a hindrance to him flowing in our lives. Okay, so I just wanted to mention that towards the end. So that we're not walking in condemnation, but we need to be wise as well. You know, the scriptures say we need to be wise. Okay, so I'm hoping that was good for you guys. What I'd like to do now is put into practice what we've been talking about. So is anyone sick? Does anyone have anything that they would like prayer for? And by sickness, I also include injuries. You know, sometimes people come to us on the prayer line and they say, well, I know that the Bible speaks about healing sickness and disease, but what about my football injury? It doesn't actually say injuries. Well, we have an example of Jesus when he's being arrested and Peter cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, shwack, with his sword. That's definitely an injury, right? And Jesus goes and heals that. So, you know, I believe that it covers injuries too, just in case anyone had a question. Probably not, but I just want to put that out there as well, that it's not just sickness and disease as we understand it, but it's anything that's wrong with you.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.